will break the bread of life to you. The flower fadeth, the grass withers, but the word of our God, it never fails. So, have you ever been around kids and you looked at them and say, you ain't gonna grow up to be nothing? Please, somebody come get them. They're bad kids. This one isn't. But do you know that you never know what God has in store for you when you sow into the life of a child? Somebody sowed into my life. So I have the distinct pleasure of being a children's pastor. So for 30-some years, okay, like that number, 30-some years, I've seen generations of children grow in this church. And so I have the pleasure today of letting one of these children loose in the pulpit to teach today. He's probably been this tall all his life. This frail thing running around here all clumsy and stuff. I just said, he ain't going to be nothing. No way. No, nowhere. And look at him now. So if you want to invest in something, I dare you to invest in our children, or children, period. Children around you. They say it takes a village to raise a child. Maybe you don't like that saying, but it does take a family. Does take a family. It takes grandmas and uncles and aunties and crazy people in church who, I got to tell on my son. When we just had that building over there, Fred Farnsworth was sitting in front of them. I think they put gum on him or something like that. It's just horrible. Did you do anything bad in church? You didn't?
Not that I remember.
Oh, there you go. There you go. So I just had the pleasure of introducing Deacon. You can call him Deke for short. Deacon Albright, who's going to deliver the message. But I get to go downstairs and teach his kids.
Thank you.
I get to go downstairs and teach another generation. I am so blessed. So handle it.
All right. Thank you.
I'm going downstairs, y'all.
All right. All right. Well, this is my first time sharing a Sunday message. So I think we got to start with a prayer. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the plans and purposes you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. That your Holy Spirit would be our teacher today. Lord, that you'd help me to not interfere with the message that you have today. Thank you for your grace and your love towards us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It is, well, this one is. Kind of a funny little thing. Okay. All right. So, let me just adjust a few things here first. All right. So, originally I was asked to share this message, and there were some suggestions, like maybe I should share a Father's Day related message, given that it's the end of June and I have somewhat of a large family. But since this is my first time, I wanted to pick something hopefully a little bit easier for me, which is something I've just been studying, Amy and I have been studying over the years, and that is the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our testimony, working through healing and miracles. So the reason this interested me is kind of goes back a ways. Starts with Amy, actually. Growing up, she had a lot of health issues, and mostly through her teens. A lot of food allergies, you know, really extreme food allergies that made eating a meal very difficult when you're allergic to wheat, milk, eggs, certain meat. Yeah, what else, Amy? Lots of different things made it hard. But several years into that, she felt like she got a promise from God, that God was going to heal her. And so she held on to that promise. But it was quite a while before that answer came. 7 years after the promise, we were married at this time, and attended a week-long conference where she was healed of many of her health issues, including infertility. And Eliana, our oldest, was born 9 months later as a testimony to God's healing. So seeing God work in this powerful way stirred our faith to see more healing in our lives and in those around us. And over the years, we've been reading books and listening to teachings about healing and miracles and practicing the principles that we've been learning. And so through the process, we have been learning to act with the authority given to us as children of the King. We've been learning about the presence that we carry as vessels of the Holy Spirit. We've been learning to walk in our role as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. And we've learned that we can't make miracles happen. They happen by God's Spirit working through us as we pursue intimacy with Him. We've learned that all believers have the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now works mightily in us. So we've not become experts, just the opposite. We have tasted the possibility of seeing God work daily around us and through us. We have so much more to learn, so much more to grow in faith, and more boldness to attain. But through the experience, we've had many testimonies, and we've heard many testimonies, and our hunger is growing. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and we must press on for more of His work in our lives. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of salvation through Christ's death on the cross. One of my favorite passages in the Bible is Isaiah 53, where it talks about Christ's work that was coming. So let me pull that up. Isaiah 53. Okay. All right. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering, he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion among the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered among the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So reading this passage, we see that Jesus bore our griefs and sorrow. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. He brought us peace. By his wounds we are healed. He accounted us as righteous, and he makes intercession for transgressors. Through his substitutionary death, we've been reborn in the Spirit. We've been given a powerful new life, and we have an amazing destiny as sons and daughters of God. The gospel declares both salvation and a powerful new life through the Spirit. So let's go to Ephesians 1:15. Okay. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him, having your hearts enlightened that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. All right, so Paul is praying for the Ephesian church that they would know the immeasurable greatness of his power working towards us who believe, according to the power that raised Christ from the dead. Let's also go to Ephesians 3:14 through 20. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, knowledge, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And there's a whole lot more verses in the New Testament, especially about the power of God working in believers. It's pretty amazing. Worth a word study. All right, now Jesus' own testimony was validated by spiritual power and his ministry spread as a result. So let's start with John 5:19. Okay. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will." All right, so Jesus had already done a bunch of miracles, and he knew that even greater were coming. Let's see, next verse. Actually, let's go on. Where did I stop there? 21? Okay. So the Father judges, so I want to read down through, through 37, I believe. Yep, through 37. All right, so starting at 22. The Father judges no one, but he has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now it is here, where the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted that the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. But there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I received is from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light, but the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I'm doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen. So Jesus said that that greater works were coming, and also he was pointing out that though many people believe John was a prophet because of the works John was doing, Jesus was proclaiming that his works were even greater, and also testified that he was sent of God. So, the apostles' testimony, that was also validated by power and spread as a result. So let's go to Acts. We're going to start with the story of Pentecost. So Acts 2. Okay. All right, this is kind of a long passage again, too, but it's good. So 1 through 24. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And we're all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.' But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, 'Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, vapors of smoke. Sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourself know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always..." Well, let's stop there. All right, so the chapter does go on, and how many were added to the church that day? Like 2,000 or something, I think? Due to the miraculous outpouring on this group of people, everyone in Jerusalem could see that this was the work of God, and that that they should listen to the message being preached as a result. And Peter even pointed back to Jesus, saying, remember all the miracles Jesus did? This was testimony of God's working in his ministry. All right, let's go to Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. All right. So, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So in Acts 19, we read about, let's go to Acts 19. All right, 11 through 20. Okay. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. All right. All right, let's keep going. Sorry about that. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirits answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. All right, so through the working of Paul and the miracles that he did and the demons cast out through the church, and the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. All right, later, I think it's earlier, Acts 17. You know, when Paul went and spoke in Athens and reasoned in the Areopagus in Athens, some commentators say that his message did not yield a great result. And they believe it was just through his using because he was just using reason and argument. Whereas in the next city he went to, Corinth, let's read about what Paul says about how he ministered when he came to Corinth. People believe that he learned a lesson in Athens and changed how he worked when he got to Corinth. So 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. All right. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. All right. So, our own testimony can also be validated with power. John 14, 8. All right. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. The Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's a pretty amazing statement Jesus just made, that those who believe in him will do even greater works than him. All right. So, power is part of the full gospel. Let's jump back to Romans 15. Romans 15. So Romans 15, 18. All right. For For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and by deed and by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Well, I'm sorry. I guess I must have read a different translation for this verse. But he says that by the power and the Spirit of God, by the power of signs and wonders, he has preached the gospel. So he's saying that in order to fully preach the gospel, it had to come with those demonstrations of God's power behind it. So what part does the power of signs and wonders have in the preaching of gospel? Well, healing and miracles are a demonstration of the power and love of God. Healing and miracles show that God is real. God is more than stories in an ancient book. He's active in the world today. Healing and miracles show that he cares. Though he is above all things, he uses his power to meet our own personal needs. Healing and miracles show that the kingdom of God is for today and not just for an age to come. This was the message that Jesus preached, demonstrated, and commissioned us to continue. Healing and miracles show that he wants to be involved in the lives of men and women. The enemy has long been trying to deceive people into thinking that God is impersonal and uninvolved. You know, paganism, where impersonal forces make up the spiritual realm, or pantheism, where gods have their own world and they primarily interact in that world. Or deism, where the idea is that God created the universe and now sits back just kind of watching it function under the rules that he established for it. These characteristics do not describe our God. Though he existed for all time in a perfect heavenly kingdom, our God created a world with a garden where he could walk with man in the cool of the day. Our God instructed Moses and later David to construct an earthly tent and then a house where his presence could dwell among men. Our God then visited man as a man to demonstrate a life lived without sin and a life lived in intimate communion with God. After bearing our sins on the cross, he made this possible again for us by the mighty working of his Spirit, which he put in us, so that we can live through his power and his spiritual nature. So my family has seen how God wants to be involved in our lives in many different ways. In addition to Amy's healing, the rest of us have experienced healings too. And also God has met us in neat ways with small things that are nice but not necessary that show he cares about the small things in our lives too. One example is my oldest, Eliana. She likes to sew. And a couple years ago, she had her sewing project out on her thread, but she couldn't, after she put her project down, she couldn't find her thread. And she was looking all over the house for it. And Amy had the idea, well, why don't we just sit down and pray, see if God will show us where it's at. So they all prayed. And Amy had this picture in her mind of it sitting on a windowsill behind a curtain. So they went and looked, and there it was, sitting on a windowsill behind the curtain where nobody could find it through all their previous searches. Another example is just a few weeks ago, my second oldest had been riding her bike in the morning, and the chain had come off the sprocket. And then they went inside and had lunch and did other things, and then they were ready to go back outside and ride bikes. They were going outside, and one of the other girls said, oh, we can't ride bikes because your bike is broken. We need to wait for Dad to come fix it. And immediately, Tayana had this sense and word, it's fixed. God fixed it. And they went and looked at the bike, and there it was, fixed. It was something that they knew that they had left broken, but God had just spoken this word to her that, no, go ahead, ride your bike, it's fixed. So God does care about the little things in our lives. So what else are healing and miracles for? They are encounters with God. Encounters lead us to know God in an intimate and personal way. Through miracles, we go from reading that God is love to knowing that God loves me and God loves you. Encounters show us that God is near. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is at hand, and he was the open door to that kingdom. In God's kingdom, there is no sickness, so Christ healed. In God's kingdom, there's no bondage, so Christ set people free. In God's kingdom, there is no death, so Christ brought life. Through the Bible, we are called to be ambassadors for God's kingdom too. Lastly, encounters build faith. We go from knowing that God did something amazing thousands of years ago to knowing that God did something amazing for me, and he will do it for you too. When we've seen God do something amazing once, we have the faith and the boldness to pray for it again for other people who need the same miracle and who need to know God in this way. One example of this, Amy and I went to a healing service a couple years ago at a church. She was still dealing with a few health issues, and we wanted to go and see what their healing ministry was about. So as we were waiting to enter the sanctuary, a young man came walking up and down the road and said, "Has anybody checked to see if your legs are the same length or not the same length?" And we said, "No, but okay, go ahead." I guess they had seen hundreds of miracles where people's back issues had kind of, they had a misalignment. And if you sit down and bring your feet up and compare the heels, your heels won't be in the same plane. Or you could actually have a leg that's shorter than the other. And they'd seen hundreds of people healed of this, so they just came down the line and said, "Hey, are your legs the same length?" And they checked both of us. Both of us were like, you know, a quarter to a half inch out. And they prayed, and we felt this kind of strange sensation in our legs and saw our legs grow out just within seconds. And that was inspiring, and we came home and thought, well, maybe God can do this through us. We've seen a miracle happen. We know God can do this. So we had our family sit down in a chair with their back up against it and checked, and oh yeah, there's a couple of other people in our family had that same issue. And we prayed, and we saw the same thing happen just right before our eyes. One leg come out as God was aligning their back or doing whatever in their leg. And so that was a neat thing, but also an example of how faith can be built in us for a certain type of miracle. All right, so encounters are for believers and for unbelievers too. God wants those who do not know him, who are skeptical or even averse to the things of God, to come to know him as well. And encounters can open the door for this to happen. Day by day, the world around us appears to have less and less interest in the things of God, and Christians are seen as backwards and irrelevant. There's such a resistance to the idea of sin that the need for repentance is foreign to many people. I think we're living out the days of Philippians 3, 17 through 19. Let me go there real quick. All right, Philippians 3, 19 through 17. All right. So, actually, yeah. Brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So those people around us who will not listen to our calls to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, may respond to a demonstration showing that the kingdom is at hand, because, as it is written in Romans 2:4, it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. An encounter with God will show them that kindness of God. Seeing the love and power of God through an encounter stirs a hunger for more of God and prepares the heart to hear the full message of the gospel. Even while we see a resistance to Christianity today, we also see a hunger for spiritual things in the world around us. Ravi Zacharias once explained that today's interest in the people of the West for the Eastern religions is a result of having a hunger for spiritual things, but without the moral requirements that go along with them. A true spiritual encounter with the one true God is needed in the world today, especially for those people who are hungering and don't know where to look for it, the truth. Jesus radically met and loved people where they were at, and then he called them to follow him and sin no more. I believe he's still ministering this way today. But how will these people who are lost, how will they encounter God unless a believer brings Jesus to them? All right, let's see what time it is. All right, I think I have time for a video. That video, if you would cue it up. All right, so this is about a 7-minute video of where a couple people who have been trained and been practicing going out on the streets and praying for miracles and seeing them happen and evangelizing set out to go to Disneyland and see what God would do.
I say all the dreams are going to come true today. Some people are going to get whacked up in the Holy Ghost, and they're going to have love encounters with Jesus in Disneyland.
All right.
Woo-hoo! That guy over there just got totally healed. He said, how did you do that? Pretty sure that Jason and Jason are telling him right now how God did it. Jesus rocks! Power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, thank you, God.
Well, last week he couldn't even move his arm. Last week he couldn't move it, right?
No.
And now what can you do?
Now I can. This morning I couldn't rise it past here, and now what you
do?
He can do the chicken dip.
That's so awesome.
Oh my God! How'd you do that?
It was God. God heals people. Have you ever read the Bible? And Jesus walked around and his disciples, they healed people and they did miracles, and God doesn't want any different today. He's alive, he's at work, and he's like, hey, stop. He doesn't want people just thinking he's this weird guy up in the clouds with a long white beard who doesn't exist. That's not who he is. He's like awesome.
Okay, well, you'll get an x-ray. Can you like put it down? You know what? It don't matter. Like, if Jesus healed you, so regardless of what that mountain was laying, who cares, you know? You're healed, you'll go get it checked out.
He's already seen people like that before. He's going to tell you something to me right when you want to get an MRI.
Yeah, get it checked out.
MRI.
Holy, it's okay. People that get cancer.
I was supposed to be out of school for a year.
No way, dude. Yeah. God loves you, man.
Yeah, God's
doing a miracle in your life, dude.
Awesome. Oh, another leg's growing out. Okay.
That's right. Look at the heels.
You guys want to see a leg grow out real quick?
Yeah.
I'm going to see it. I'm going to see the difference.
You guys come watch his leg.
Oh, yeah, it is.
You guys see that?
Oh, yeah.
And back makes sense.
Yeah.
We don't want to fight.
I'm going to start. Ready? Here it goes. It happens real quick. God's going to grow out. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, there it goes, right there. God, I just ask you just line the back and the hips and leg grow out right now in Jesus' name. Right now, Father, 100%. Leg grow right now in Jesus' name. Yes, God. Father, there it is, right there. Did you feel anything while we were praying?
Yeah.
What did you feel?
My legs were shaking.
Oh my God. What?
I'm here.
Dude, that was amazing.
Oh my God, that's amazing.
Jesus.
What happened?
He like, I
don't know where his dad's making him do it.
I did only like that, not to go like that.
He healed my shoulders. Jesus did it. It's done. It's all three got done. Yeah, you have nothing to
do. I did it again.
Yeah, Jesus did it, man.
Still doing well.
All right. Okay, what?
Right.
Hey, what's going on in the name of Jesus?
It's not painful.
Okay, let's go again. Okay.
There's a lot of tension like right here.
Okay, yeah. So the Holy Spirit, we thank you for what you're doing.
That's cool, huh?
Yeah.
You feel better?
Yeah. I didn't play all practice yesterday because my back hurt. That's so insane.
You feel better?
Oh my God, that feels so good. I couldn't go like this.
You know who did that? Jesus.
I know.
Yeah. Do you know him?
Yeah.
Do you know him personally? You asked him in your heart? You want to know him personally?
Yeah, I do.
Okay, let's pray. I'm going to turn this off.
All right, hey, prayer.
Who wants to know Jesus personally?
I do.
All right, we're going to go. All right. repeat after me. Jesus.
Jesus.
Thank you for your presence here.
Thank you for your presence here.
Thank you for healing us.
Thank you for healing us.
Thank you for your love.
Thank you for your love.
Thank you. You're the God of our lives now.
You're the God of our lives now.
And help us to fall more in love with you.
Help us to fall more in love with you.
In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah! It landed? Let's go ahead and stop it there.
Hands out. You're going to feel the power of God. Everybody put your hands out like this, okay?
Pretty cool, huh? You know, just a couple people going out to Disneyland expecting God to show up, and we saw maybe half a dozen kids just get healed of back issues and leg issues, some finger issue. Sorry, the video and the audio is not great. Looked like it was taken on somebody's cell phone or something. But still, just in a few minutes, to see that many people be healed, and then even more wanting to give their hearts to God as a result. I don't know if you could pull 20 kids aside in Disneyland and just say, hey, why don't you come hear a gospel message? Let's pray and give our hearts to the Lord without getting their attention through something amazing like that. So anyway, I thought that was a pretty cool video. And there's tons and tons of cool videos out there like that. Got people just going down the street, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, praying for somebody who they see who's walking with crutches or something like that, and seeing God meet them. So, in my study on this topic, I read an article or two from Christians warning against pursuing encounters with God. They cite the testimony of that Mormons seek that validates their beliefs. And they also cite the lying wonders that the Bible talks about that the enemy and the Antichrist will produce in the end days. Well, I've heard it explained this way. No one counterfeits $1 bills. Counterfeits are only made of things of value. So the enemy can counterfeit things, but he's only doing it because it has value. An experience with God has great value. Okay? Also, just because there are some $100 bills out in circulation that are counterfeit, doesn't mean that we should all throw out our $100 bills, right? The authentic still has value. So again, even though there are unauthentic experiences with the supernatural, seeking God to show himself to us is still worthwhile. When we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit and we test all things against God's word, we will not be led astray. God knows how to give good gifts to his children. All right. So one example from my own life, I have a friend who I grew up with here in town, went to high school with. And back in high school and maybe the first year or two out of high school, I used to go to his house and sometimes debate with him about God. I was reading a lot of apologetics books and was hoping I could, give him an argument that would help him to see the reality of God. His parents were also atheists, both PhDs, strongly believing in evolution. And they would sometimes kind of listen in on our conversations and have their own arguments. And I never got too far with that. But just a couple, about a month ago, he was back in town visiting his parents, and I asked him to come over and just catch up. We talked about a lot of different things going on in his life and my life. And one thing going on in his life is he was having knee problems. Some time ago, he hurt his knee playing soccer and never gave it a chance to heal. And they're saying basically he needs a knee replacement, but they don't want to give it to him because he's 38 years old, and they'd rather him wait a few more years before he gets a knee replacement so it can hopefully last his whole life. But it makes his work difficult. He's he studies rainforests in Hawaii and Guam and islands in the Pacific. And it's very hard being on his feet all day out studying the plants and animals and things that he studies. And he's had to kind of restrict what he does some as a result. Well, anyway, I offered to pray for him when he was at my house. And he accepted that. And I prayed for him for a while. And even though I didn't see an immediate result, he said, well, it's not hurting right now, so I guess I can't really say whether I'm healed or not. I asked him, if their prayer was effective, and that was his response. But we kept talking, and as he was leaving, I just shared with him how important he was to me, our friendship. And He agreed the same and said, hey, thank you for the prayer. It really touched me. I was almost moved to tears as a result. And I was blessed by this, that this guy who was such a strong atheist in the past was thankful for my prayer and was moved emotionally. And I believe God really touched him there. So even though he may not have had a physical healing, I think he did encounter the love of God through that experience. All right. So, all right. So some of the principles that we've learned about ministering with power that we're practicing, okay? Principle one, practice risk-taking. Hebrews 10:38, this is the famous faith passage. All right, so Hebrews 10:38 through 11:3. Okay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul finds no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what was seen is not made out of things that are visible. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. And taking a risk is stepping out in that faith, okay? We shouldn't worry about our credibility or God's when we go out and offer to pray for somebody, okay? We can explain that we're just students learning to walk out in the power of God, telling people, hey, I know God heals. It may not happen today, but I want to pray for you. I'm learning to walk in this. If a miracle doesn't happen, it's not because God wasn't big enough or that we didn't pray the right magic words. Over time, through practice, we will develop our spiritual senses to be more effective in following the Holy Spirit's leading as we minister. The mistake would be not to try at all. Principle two, pray from your position of authority. We are sons and daughters who are authorized to do our Father's business. I recently heard this story that I guess in, you know, Bible times, when a son became of age, his father would take him down into the city gate where they did business, and he would tell everybody, hey, this is my son. He's authorized to do business in my name, so that from that point forward, whenever the son bought something or sold something, it was as though his father was the one doing it. He had full authority in his father's name to do his father's business. And we have that authority in God as well. So, principle three, pray and release the kingdom over the situation. In God's kingdom, all is restored to its pre-fallen state. There's that passage in Matthew 16:19, which... All right, 16:19. All right. So, okay, this is Jesus talking to Peter. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Jesus was giving his believers authority to release the kingdom here on earth. Another way that we can release the kingdom over the situation is by worship. Worship aligns us with the kingdom and can bring healing and peace. An example of this is a few years ago, actually, I guess it was when Lacey was a baby, or young anyway. She had some eczema on her skin, a big patch of dry skin or whatever. And Amy was just worshiping one day. And after worshiping, she just got this sense, I need to go pray for Lacey's eczema. And she went and she prayed for it, and the next morning, she woke up without it or with just a very, very small amount left. And there's been other examples of where if we're having a time where there's just a lot of stress in the house, just the atmosphere is not right, you know, not a lot of peace in the house. We take time to worship and we see the atmosphere change. And I believe that's God's presence being invoked through worship. All right, principle 4, believe in the goodness of God. Jesus healed every person who came to him, even those that the Father had not called Jesus to, such as the Syrophoenician's daughter and the Roman centurion's servant. All right, Jesus was called at that time just to minister to the Jewish nation, and even when these two examples of Gentiles came to him asking for healing for someone who meant something to them, Jesus answered, and he healed them. Okay? God does not need to be begged into healing someone. It's already his desire. It's important that we don't create a theology around our experiences to explain why we're not experiencing life as we see in the Bible. You know, there were, the Bible stories are pretty amazing. We don't always see that today, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's because God doesn't want to do it today, right? Sometimes we've seen people create theologies saying that he doesn't want to do it today, or we're in a different season, okay? Examples of this are when we believe that the working of the Holy Spirit is not for today, or when we believe that disease is something that God gives us to grow us, okay? Sickness and disease are products of the fall. God redeems evil situations and creates good outcomes, but he does not create the evil situation. All right, the fourth principle is pressing in. In 1 Kings 18, I'll just go ahead and just kind of summarize it. This is where Elijah feels like rain is coming after that long drought that they had. And he proclaims that rain is coming. And he sends his servant out to look for a rain cloud. The servant comes, there's no cloud. He comes back and says, there's no cloud. So Elijah sends him one more time. And the second time, there's a small cloud. Actually, no, he sends him 7 times, actually, and there's no cloud. And on the 7th time, there's a very small cloud. And he comes back, and Elijah just says, run, the rain's coming. All right, sometimes it takes persistence in prayer to see a miracle come. All right, sometimes when someone needs prayer for healing, we just say a quick prayer and are afraid to ask if our prayer was even effective, right? We're afraid that God's going to be somehow shamed by the person saying, no, I'm not any better. All right, so we just say amen and we move on. We think that we did our part, right? This isn't necessarily faith, right? After we pray for someone, we've been learning to ask the person how they feel. Even if they feel 10% better, we thank God. Because, thankfulness also attracts more of God's presence in our lives. So we thank God for what he's done, and then we pray again, and we're persistent in it. We also ask people to test things out, like if they'd hurt their leg or their knee and couldn't jump or whatever, or couldn't bend down and touch their toes or something, you know, because of a back issue. We ask them to test it out. And if it's a little bit better, again, we thank God, and we pray again, and we pray for a full healing. Right. An example of this is a couple months ago, I have a coworker who had back surgery last year, and after recovering and feeling better for a time, his back was giving him troubles again. He's talking about being really stiff and stuff. He could, it's as far as he could touch. He could kind of touch his mid-thighs, bending his back. And so I asked him if I could pray for him. Kind of took a step of faith, because I don't normally pray at work, and asked him to show me how far he can stretch, and then I prayed for him. After I prayed, he could stretch maybe an inch farther. So I said, okay, let's pray again. Prayed again, stretched a little bit farther. And did this 3 or 4 times, and eventually he was able to get below his knees and testified that his back was doing a lot better. So, just an example. Amy has a similar example of, she was going to go shopping with her sister about a month ago, and her sister was having back problems, has been having them for months or years. Couldn't put on her socks even due to the stiffness and the pain. And they were supposed to be going shopping for the day and being on their feet. So Amy asked if she could pray for her. She prayed. The first time wasn't any better. So she prayed again. It was a little better. The third time, a little better more. So after 5 or 6 times, she was much better. And she was able to shop the whole day without much pain. You know, she still has her back issue, but God met her that day, and she gives testimony to that. Anyway, in conclusion, I hope that, that you've seen that the gospel is a message both of salvation and of power in the life of believers. Power to transform us to be new creatures. Power to minister to others supernaturally. Ministering supernaturally validates the gospel message being spoken and communicates the nature of God to the receiver. He's real and that he loves them. Ministering supernaturally also is an encounter with God, which builds a relationship with him and stirs faith. I hope that you are stirred to pursue the supernatural in your own life, even though setbacks and disappointment may come, because it's a treasure worth seeking. I hope that you're stirred to read and practice the principles found here and by others. And I hope that you're stirred to take risks and pray for believers and unbelievers around you, pressing in until you see the fruit of your prayers. If anybody wants to talk with us more about this, we can do that. Or if you're interested in resources, we'd be happy to share what we've been reading and the videos we've been watching. So I guess now I'd like to just pray, close our time here today, and also to pray for the meal, okay? Father God, I thank you for being here with us today. I thank you for your word, which brings us life. Lord, I pray you continue to speak to us through your word, through the word spoken today as well, that your Holy Spirit would just lead us and guide us, Lord, on in you. Lord, that we would be ever growing closer to you and making more and more of an impact in the world around us. Father, I pray for the meal that we're about to partake in and the fellowship we're about to have, Lord. I pray that you would just be in our midst as we eat, and that you would bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies. Thank you, Lord, that you care for every aspect of our life. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.